almost makes me feel as if I'd like to change my message this morning and speak on the coming of the Lord. But we won't. We'll read again in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at some of the characters who are mentioned in this chapter. We've been doing this for a few weeks now, a few meetings. Strange thing is that our brother Phillips has spoken twice, and he also has been referring to Abraham, and on Wednesday night, he nearly stole my message again. He didn't read from Hebrews 11, he read from another place altogether, from Peter's epistle, and then he went away on to Moses, to illustrate his point. I'm going to speak on Moses this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Through the Lord have blessed to us the reading these verses, shall we bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the grace that enables us to be here and assemble together like this on a Sunday morning. We thank thee also that we've been able to read thy word publicly. We thank thee for this word, for those who spent time translating it and printing it, distributing thy word. O God, we think of this country with all its freedoms. A man can take thy word and read it if they so desire. And we pray that they may have this desire, that there may be a spiritual revival in this land, right from those in high places, from the White House, right down,
perhaps on the streets of the city. God, grant that there may be a desire for thy word and for the truth concerning salvation. Hear us now on behalf of this service and bless each one.
Now, it's a wonderful chapter, as we have realized, Hebrews chapter 11. The things that are said in this chapter about people who acted in faith. I suppose today that if there is one subject that's little understood by the common man of the street, is the fact of faith. They don't know what it is. And perhaps a lot of people who profess to be religious don't understand what faith is. And here we have a whole chapter set before us here in the Bible to set before us certain people who live their lives on the principle of faith. Now, as I come to this particular section dealing with the man called Moses, I'm reminded first of all that his life commenced in a time of crisis. You know, a lot of people have started life like that. Others, of course, have been born at a time when there's peace and prosperity and everything's handed out to them as if it was on a silver plate, you know. They get it easy. and others come along into the world in a time of crisis. But Moses was born at a time of crisis. And when we commenced our reading today, it introduces us to his parents, who happened to be a man and a woman who had absolute confidence in God. Now, it's easy to profess confidence in God when everything is going well, when the cupboard is full, and there's no lack, and there's no sickness, enjoying the best of health, lacking for nothing. It's easy then to sing. It's easy to praise God. It's a different matter when the tide turns. It's not so easy then to express your faith in God when things go against you. But it's when the testing time comes, that's when the real character comes out. Here were people living down in Egypt. They were members of a race of people, but they had no country really. They were in bondage down in Egypt. No doubt, his father had to work in the brick kilns under the lash of the taskmaster. But worse than that, the man who was in power, known as Pharaoh, he had put out the decree that these people could become a menace to us. If some of our enemies decided that they wanted to go to war with us, and these crowd of Hebrews there, if they joined in with our enemies, it would be a bad day for us. So we must do something about it. We must see to it that they don't multiply anymore. And the only way to do it is we'll get those nurses, those midwives, and tell them if a little Hebrew boy is born, he's to be strangled at birth. Isn't that an awful thing? Can you imagine a king making a decree that if a little boy was born, that the nurse who was in attendance was to make sure that that little boy got strangled at birth. And it would be allowed by the authorities. You say, well, I'm glad I didn't live there. Well, we seem to be worse in this country today. They're giving them authority to strangle them before they're born. Don't you think one's just as bad as the other? Time of crisis. And then, of course, that didn't work because the nurses decided that it was better to fear God than man. It's nice to have your life molded by the fear of God. But the king, while he felt that he was being defeated, he issued a second decree. Well, he said, all right, if they can't be killed at birth, then what you'll do, you'll take them and you'll throw them in the river. They'll be made as a sacrifice to our gods. Make a religious thing of it. Throw them into the river. That'll be the end of them. And if we can stop them from having male children, then of course their population will not increase. In such a time, little Moses was born. But his father and his mother obviously were grounded on that solid rock, faith in God. God is greater than man. God is greater than the king. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. I want you to picture that father and that mother for a moment. I don't want to say too much about them because I want to say a little perhaps tonight about the mother. But all I want to say now is this. Here was a couple who already had a boy and a girl. They had Aaron and Miriam. And little Moses was born. Now they acted in faith. Now it's obvious if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In some way or another, that couple had received a message from God. For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And they acted in faith. Here was the child. There was something marked out for that child. So they hid him for 3 months. Mothers, could you hide a little boy any longer than 3 months without the neighbors getting to know about it? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? They hid him. And at the end of 3 months, they provided that little ark for him, that little basket. And that little boy was taken down to the river. He was put in the river all right, but he was in the river in the basket, the ark that was prepared for him. You remember how his sister stood by? And ultimately the little one is handed back to his mother. I wonder what her feelings were that day when she had a little boy handed back to her. Take this child away and nurse him for me. It'll not cost you anything now. You don't need to hide him. We'll pay you to raise him. See, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. See, the king on the throne may rule, but God in high heaven can overrule. And he overruled. And Moses is handed back. His mother takes him and raises him. The day comes when he's handed over again to the princess in the palace. But now when you come to the next verse, verse 24, by faith Moses. Now, isn't it interesting? First of all, we're introduced to the fact that he was born of parents who had confidence in their God, faith in God. The time comes in his life when he exercises a similar faith. You know, it's strange when you come to the New Testament, you read of a young lad in somewhat similar circumstances. He's reminded that there was faith in his grandmother and faith in his mother. And says Paul, and I believe that same faith rests in you. It's not that it runs in the blood, you know, but it is interesting to notice how that one can be raised in the atmosphere where you learn what it means for people to have faith in God. I may have told some of you this once before, but I had such an experience one night with another young fellow. It was very late at night, and we saw a fellow lying at the side of the road in the gutter. About 11 o'clock or so on a Saturday night, we were just making our way home, just outside the village where we lived. We saw this fellow in the gutter. We went and picked him up. He had only one leg and one of those artificial pins. He was drunk. We knew him. We recognized him. He lived in the village about 2 miles away. Wondered how could we get him home. We kept there. We waited till 10 minutes to 12 till the last bus came. We stopped the bus and we got him in and took him home. We got to the village where he lived, got him out of the bus, one on either side. We helped him up and got to the door where he lived. I'll never forget that night. I knocked the door. His sister came to the door. Little Annie came to the door and she just looked. That's where Jimmy lives. She says, bring him in. Bring him in. And she wept. There was no mother in the house. No mother. We put him down in the chair. Just at that, the boy said, "And I'm here too." And we looked over. Here his brother already in bed, drunk. We weren't long there till the father came in. He says, "Where do you find him?" We told him. The girl looked at us, she knew us. She says, "That's two of them tonight." She points to her father, she says, "He's got to put them to bed tonight." She says, "Last Saturday night they had to put him to his bed." He was a girl about 20 years of age, trying to run a house with three drunken men. No mother. We got her out of that house that night. We had to walk away back home. Midnight, to walk away 2 miles to get home. I turned to this fellow. I said, "Peter, it's an awful experience, but I said, I'll tell you something I'm going to do tonight before I go to bed. I said, if I've never thanked God before for being brought up in a Christian home, I'm going to thank Him tonight." You see, there are some things we get in life and we just take it for granted. We take it for granted. Until we see the other side of the coin, then it makes us realize that the lies truly had fallen unto us in pleasant places. When you see what some people have to put up with in life, I said, "I'll thank God tonight if I never thanked Him before." Now I want to appeal to each of you here this morning. It's possible that you have been born into a home where God's name is revered. It's possible you have had parents who love the Lord, and they've sought to instill into you the same reverence for the things of God, and you've despised it. Secretly, you've laughed at your parents, thought they were old fogies, didn't know any better, that they weren't enjoying the things of life the way you thought about it. You said, "I'll just wait till I can get out of it all." And you've never taken time to thank God for parents who have faith in God. Perhaps someday you'll see the other side of life and you'll be willing to thank God for the blessings you received when you were young. I'm thankful. Thankful that I had a mother who could talk of being saved. Thankful that I had a father who had an outstanding conversion. Moses, brought up in a home nursed by his mother for so long until he was handed over. But now, this was a time of crisis when he was born. But for so many years now, he was raised in the palace. Everything served up to him with a silver spoon on a silver platter. Everything that Egypt could offer were at his disposal. But there comes a time when he's got to face matters. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, now we come to face the choice in his life. You know, life is made up of many choices. Some choices you make, and if they're wrong, you can have them corrected. Other choices we make, and they're fixed. They can't be corrected if they're wrong. Choices are wonderful things. Comes a time now when this man, Moses, he's come to years. He's not a young, irresponsible boy or girl at this age, you know, when they're irresponsible, they do all sorts of things or say things, and then when they get older, they say, "Oh, well, I didn't mean it." But no, he's not an irresponsible little fellow, this. He's a person who has reached maturity. He's able to put everything in the balance of life. He's got all the facts before him. He's not been hoodwinked. He can take all the facts of life, of the past, of the present, and he can weigh them up in the balance, looking forward to eternity. Weighing then in the balance of truth that which is past, that which was of the present, and that which faced him for the future, the man stands still, as it were, and he says, now has come the time. I've got to make a decision here, a choice must be made. And when he was come to years, he acted by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. You know, that's what I like to see. He wasn't moved here with some emotion. He wasn't being moved with religious sentiment. He wasn't being coerced. He wasn't being pushed. A woman was so anxious on one occasion for her boy to become a Christian. She invited him to some of these things you call revival meetings. And when the preacher at the end was making his appeal was made for them to raise their hand. And she was heard to say, come on, John, raise your hand. Raise your hand, John. John wouldn't raise his hand. But she helped him a little. She got her hand under his elbow and pushed it up. And she was praising the Lord. John had raised his hand. That's a lot of sentimental nonsense. The boy never showed any evidence whatsoever there was any change in his life. But she always went by and said, well, you know, he raised his hand when the appeal was made. Oh, no, my friend, it's not done that way. Nobody was pushing Moses. It wasn't being coerced. It wasn't sentimental nonsense with this man. By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here was a man with a message from God. He was standing at the crossroads of life. There's the throne of Egypt, with all the treasures of Egypt, with all the pleasures of Egypt, with all the popularity of being the ruler in Egypt on one hand. But over on the other hand, if he took his place with the people of God, he would turn his back upon what Egypt had to offer. See, the first thing here in his choice had to do with relationship. Was he going to claim relationship with the Egyptians? And not with the poor beggars, you know, but with the royal family in Egypt. Would he claim relationship with royalty, the rulers in Egypt? Or would he take his true place and be related to these despised people of God, the Hebrews, who were slaves down in Egypt? He knew his background, he knew the past. He knew the present, where he stood there, reckoned the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being prepared for the throne. He also recognized the future. He knew that God had made a promise to Abraham. And he must have known that the time was coming near for God to keep the promise and to take those people out of Egypt and take them up towards the promised land. They were God's people. He's got to weigh these facts of the past, the present, and the future in relation to relationship. With whom would he be related? My friend, have you ever thought of spiritual relationship? You know, a lot of people these days, they spend a lot of time trying to trace their roots. became quite a fad there a few years ago, tracing your roots. Some of them traced them so far they didn't want anybody to know about it when they found out certain things. But it's quite a fad to trace your roots, where you come from and so on. But if you trace back far enough, you'll trace it back to Adam the sinner. We're all born of Adam's race, tracing your roots. But what about the spiritual relationship? Nicodemus was a great religious man. When he came to the Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, it was birth that brought you into a relationship. Natural birth brought you into a relationship with the human race. You weren't born a horse, you weren't born a cow, you weren't born a pig, you were born a human being. You didn't evolve from a monkey. You were born a human being, and nobody else has ever evolved from a monkey or anything else. We were born human beings. It gives us a relationship to the human race. When you're born again, it gives you a place in God's family. You must be born again. Born not of the flesh, not of blood, but born of the Spirit of God, born of God. When a man has been born again, he's brought into a new relationship. He's related now to the royal family of heaven, God's family. I wonder how many thousands of people this morning, perhaps they'll be standing on their feet and they'll all recite, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on. And if you were to ask them, say, no, how do you know that God's your Father? Have you ever been born into God's family? Have you been born again? That's none of your business. That's purely a personal thing. Well, why is it? You see, if they're going to claim that God is their Father, they must have been born into God's family. When were they born into God's family? When were they converted? When were they saved? Nobody has any right to say, Our Father, if God's not their Father. See, I do not believe in this old error that's propounded today regarding the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. It doesn't fit in with the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord said to some people in His day, Ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye do. Only those who have been born of the Spirit of God are members of God's family. There's a relationship. We're either in the relationship that takes us back to Adam, as a sinner, or we've been born again, and we're members of God's family. But it had more than a relationship. He had to face realities. See, when he made this choice by faith, he was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a strange choice. Sin. Now, you can't get away from the fact that sin is a reality. And with sin, there are certain pleasures. The pleasures of sin. But also, they only last for a given time. The pleasures of sin for a season. I suppose some of you would see the fireworks the other night. I didn't, but I've seen them before in different places. But when I see those fireworks go up, this is the text I always think of. You know, these things must cost a lot of money. I don't know what they cost, but I know that they must be very expensive. And there's a lot of knowledge goes into them. How they can set these things up. And it's not everybody that can set them off. If they don't do it the right way, there's going to be trouble. When you sit there or you stand there and you watch them, it's terrific. How men manage to put these things together so that up they go and they explode off. Maybe three of them go off. And these three explode and off they go again. And oh my, what a display. Every second that it's all over, gone. Gone with the wind. The pleasures of sitting like that. I don't suppose that anybody enjoyed sin more than the Scottish poet Robert Burns. For a good number of his years, from the time he kicked over the traces, for at least 10 years he indulged greatly in all the sins of that day. He didn't make any bones about it. But coming near the end of his day, writing one of his poems, he wrote these words. Pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the bloom, you seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. I suppose Solomon is one man in the Bible who had all the pleasures that one could think of. What did he say? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yes, sin is a reality. Oh, there's a certain pleasure in sin. They've only been removed. And you reap the results. On the other hand, over against that, there was a suffering of affliction with the people of God. Well, now on the one hand, there's pleasures. They're only for a short time. But over here, suffering affliction. Not many people that would choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's a reality. It's in the balance. See, these people were despised at that time. But this man, Moses, knew that while they were being despised there, they were God's people. And the day would come when God would bring them to the place where he wanted them. And the blessings he had promised them would be upon them. Now our light affliction, says Paul, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Viewing things in the light of eternity. Eternity's values must be brought. Friend, what do you think? Would you rather have what the world has to offer you now and go in for that and perish in your sins and be lost for a brief moment of joy? Or would you rather take what God has to offer, take your stand with God's people, knowing that eternity lies before? My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go, so said the hymn writer. He made his choice. It had to do with relationship. It had to do with realities. It had to do with riches. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Egypt had terrific treasures at that time. Most outstanding country in the world at that time. In fact, even in our day, they've been trying to get some of the treasures out of Egypt, and they got some of them. Getting into these old tombs, they've been getting the treasures. Egypt was an advanced civilization of that day. Great riches, great treasures. And these poor slaves there, they've got nothing. Ah, but Moses could view things in the light of eternity, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, the treasures in Egypt will vanish away. But the things that are said up there in eternity in heaven above are lasting. Even the pleasures. There's pleasures at his right hand forevermore. So instead of the treasures of Egypt, there's the treasures associated with the Christ. He made his choice. But you know, it took courage. At 40 years of age, when he was fully mature, that's when he turned his back on Egypt. No doubt he related to them what he was doing, and he took off. You know the circumstances why he took off. And for 40 years he was there in the backside of the desert watching sheep. One man said he spent about 40 years learning to be somebody, and another 40 years learning to be nobody. And then God used him for 40 years, the last 40 years of his life. But for that center 40 years, down in the backside of the desert, watching sheep. Oh, he made his choice, all right. But then at the end of another 40 years, he steps out as a courageous man. After 40 years of training under the hand of God. In 40 years, education down in Egypt, trained in all the arts of the Egyptians. 40 years in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. And God says, the time has come, Moses. And God appeared to Moses at a burning bush. I am that I am, has sent thee. And as a courageous man, he goes back into Egypt after 40 years. He goes back and his brother Aaron goes in with him. And the face up Pharaoh and they said, the Lord says, let my people go. And what a time. Oh, the courage of this man. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, the courage. Think again of this man. The time of the Passover, instructions are given. Think of the covering that night. The night the lamb was slain. He was in Egypt. The night the lamb was slain, the Passover night, and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the upper lintel. Oh, that was the night when there was trembling in Egypt. That was the night when there was faith. Can you imagine these people being told that the death angel would pass through the land? There's that little lamb that was slain. They went out there and they put the blood on with the hyssop. They went in and shut the door. Put yourself in the position of the firstborn in that house. Dad, do you think we're safe? Do you think that's enough? Oh, we'll trust God. That's what God said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The covering there was the covering of the blood on the doorpost. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, what God saw was the blood. The people in the house didn't see it. They were inside and the blood was outside. They trusted what God said. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And inside they're feasting on the lamb and they're trusting the word of God. Moses was there. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Friend, have you come God's way by faith? Then it concludes by saying, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Oh, what a conquest. Right there at the Red Sea, they passed over. And on the other side, they began to sing praises to the Lord. And the Egyptians, their enemies trying to follow them, were overcome. And they perished. See, my friend, when you come to New Testament truth, you'll learn this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe, his faith, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I commenced by showing that he was born at a time of crisis. True. It was also a time of crisis when he made his choice. It was also a time of crisis when they left Egypt. For 40 years he went through the wilderness leading those people. A crisis came at the very end when he stood on Mount Nebo and he looked over there onto the promised land. His eye was not dim. His strength was not abated, but God in effect says, it's time, Moses. He finished. And God buried him. It was a crisis. Perhaps there was a crisis when you were born. Be a crisis again when you come to the end. Right now you're at a crisis. What will it be? As you prepare to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him as your personal Savior. Let the world go. Try the life that Christ can give. Why not trust Him now? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another morning hour spent in Thy presence. We were reminded at the very commencement that He's coming again. Oh God, we thank Thee that Thou hast taken Thy Son home to the glory and crowned Him there. But we're looking for the day when He'll come forth in all His power, in all His glory, and when every knee shall have to bow to Him, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. But oh God, we would ask even now that some poor struggling soul may exercise faith in Thy beloved Son. Hear us now in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. Service is over.